Today we're in the second week of our series called The Best Is Yet to Come. And like I said, last week we celebrated our third birthday as a church. So it's awesome to see what God's been doing. And if you haven't seen the video of our year three video of what all that God has accomplished, there's a lot more. But you can check that out online. Love for you to see that. And we're in a posture of just celebrating God, celebrating what God's been doing. And we really know that since God is involved, the best is yet to come. And so that's why we're doing this series. In this series is all about our vision as a church, some things that we're really passionate about, but more importantly, how you can be part of what God is doing as we go into the future. And throughout this series, I'm going to be challenging you and asking you, and as we talk about different areas, of how you can take one step forward so that we as a church can be one step ahead. How you can take one step forward so that we as a church can be one step ahead. And last week, we talked about worship and what it means to be a church that celebrates God. See, we don't want to take what God's doing in our lives and in our church for granted, and so we want to be a church that leads the way in celebrating God. We want to be sharing stories about God because God's doing something in our world today. Sometimes God is doing something, but sometimes we don't talk about it, and people start to think, well, God isn't at work in our lives today. And so we want to lead the way in celebrating God, and we don't want to take him for granted, and so that's why we worship. And today we're talking about one of the things we're really passionate about. In fact, it's one of our four areas of focus, if you will. And it's this, to radically invest our lives. To radically invest our lives in the next generation. In the next generation. Radically invest our lives in the next generation. You know, when I was in middle school and high school, I was so thankful to have some adults that took some time to invest in me. We called them youth counselors, and we had a youth pastor, but we more importantly had several people in each particular small group who were adults that would come alongside of us and kind of did life with us. And the thing I loved about our youth counselors, the reason they made such an impact on me is because they didn't just serve as our referees. You know, there's a way to impact somebody and there's a way to blow your whistle when they do something wrong. And I love that they didn't just serve as referees. When you think of a referee in sports, it's interesting because nobody pays money to see the referees, you know? In fact, most of the time, you don't praise a referee. Most of the time, if you notice a referee, it's because of something that they're doing to blow the whistle at those who are playing. And it's one of those things where I love that they didn't just serve as our referees. They didn't just watch us from a distance and pick out our faults and blow the whistle when we did something wrong. They were in the game. They were investing in our lives. And it was one of those things for me, how they modeled and mentored us how to follow Jesus. One of the ways they did it, we had this thing called Snack Supper, and we would go to church. It was an all-day event, really. We'd go to church, then we'd leave, go to lunch, and about 4 o'clock, youth would start. And we would have what we called Snack Supper. And around Snack Supper, generally, in every other circle, what happens is all the adults are on this side, and all the teenagers are on the other side, but not in this church and not with these people. These people decided that they wanted to eat with us. And ask us questions about their lives, about our lives. They got to know us, and how can we pray for you? And they were silly with us. In fact, we worshiped together, and we would teach them some of our crazy, they looked like dorks, but they did some of our crazy moves together that we came up with, and they led our small group and invested in our lives and asked, hey, how can we pray for you, and how can we support you? And it was one of those things, as I look back, they weren't these incredible biblical scholars. They weren't people that had everything in their life together. But they were people who took their time, took a lot of time every single week to invest their lives in the next generation. And I look back on that and I say, these are the people who left a legacy on my life. And I can think of so many other people, and you can too. I can think of people from the time I was a child to when I was a teenager to when I was in college as a student. So many people who took their time to invest in my life in so many different ways to help move the ball down the field so that I could grow closer to Jesus. And so I want to ask you, for you, who are those people for you? Who are those people in your life who did the same thing? See, the reality is who we are today, who you are today, and where you are in your faith is partly a result of the people who invested in your life. Let me say that again. Who you are today and where you are in your faith is partly a result of the people who invested in your life. You and I didn't get where we are alone. In fact, we're standing on pretty broad shoulders of people who went before us, who saw something in you. It saw an opportunity to connect you to Jesus, to invite you to church, or to help you to grow in your faith. And so who are those people in your life? Could be a pastor, could be a youth counselor. It could be a small group leader, a mentor, a friend. But we all have people in our lives. And so today, what I want to do is I want to share with you two stories. Have you ever heard of the book, The Tale of Two Cities? This is the tale of two different stories of the kind of impact that we can make or not make in the lives of the next generation and what's at stake, why it's so important for we as a church, but we as a people individually, to take some time to invest our lives in the generation that's coming behind us. And so today, the first story we're going to read comes from Judges chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. We're just going to read two verses. You can if you'd like. But we're going to read just verse 7 and verse 10. So if you want to write that down, you can check it out later. But Judges chapter 2, let me catch you up on what's happened in this story. Such an interesting thing. Joshua is the leader of Israel. And Joshua, you may remember Moses, is like the one who, you know, parted the Red Sea under God's direction and God's help. And Moses led the people all the way to the edge of the promised land, but because of the disobedience of the Lord, all the people had to wait. They couldn't go in. But Joshua and his generation got to enter into the promised land. And they were so faithful to God and serving God. In fact, it says in verse 7 exactly that. It says, check it out. It says, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done. And so they'd served the Lord faithfully. They had followed God. And it says, the thing that we realize, but after Joshua died, after his generation kind of passes on, a new generation raises up and they pass the leadership torch to them. And I want you to check out what happens. It says this in verse 10, Joshua chapter 2, verse 10. It says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, in other words, after they all died off, right? It says, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. So they'd all followed God, but then the next generation comes up and it says of this whole generation, one of the most sad verses in all the scripture, that this another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Imagine what this was like. And you look at this and you say, why? How in the world does this happen that a whole generation grows up not knowing the Lord and not knowing what God had done? I mean, why is it? I mean, Joshua and his generation, they all followed the Lord. What happened to their kids and to their kids? And here's what we learn. Here's what we learn about this. Although Joshua and his generation followed the Lord and were faithful to him, there was some kind of disconnect where they didn't pass that story of faith, their story on to what God had done in their life. They didn't pass that story on to the next generation. And this just tells us something so important for us as a church and something so important in our individual life. It just takes one generation. It just takes one generation. It takes one older generation not listening and not investing in the younger generation for a whole generation to grow up not knowing God nor what he's done in their lives. And at the same time, it takes just one younger generation not listening to the older generation for a whole generation to grow up not knowing God nor what God can do in their lives and what he's done in the past. That's why here at the Fountain, it's so important for us to be a church that radically invests our life in the next generation. We've got to do that. We don't want that to become our story. In fact, the thing that we realize is that our faith is not just about our faith. Sometimes we think, especially in American, Christianity, we think that it's just me and Jesus, just me and God, but we don't realize the ripples in the pond, that as we grow closer to Jesus, it's like a rock that's thrown into the pond and it ripples, and whoever we come in contact with, if we're around Jesus, more of Jesus rubs off on them. And so we realize that it's not just about our faith, and it's not just about just the faith of our kids. That God's plan to impact the next generation is us. And it doesn't matter what age you are or wherever you are, everybody can look back at someone you're one step ahead of, and all of us have an opportunity to impact somebody in the next generation. Not just kids and youth, but no matter where you are. In fact, just for us at the Fountain, one of the things that we're really passionate about is from the moment a child's born until they go off to college and even beyond, we want to grow them up. We want to help you as parents. Not to raise your kids for you, but we want to help you to raise your kids to know the Lord. We want to help train you up to know the Lord and to follow him daily. That's why from the very beginning, we've created environments so that kids and youth and beyond are environments that are designed just for them so that they can learn about Jesus in an environment that best suits them in the way they learn. In fact, we never want studying the Bible or Jesus to become boring here at the Fountain. That's why we have rockin' music and stuff like that. We want Jesus to become so applicable to our lives, because the thing that culture says is this church stuff and this Bible stuff has nothing to do with my everyday life. And we as a church want to do everything we can to say, no. Let me bridge the gap. Let me help to bridge the gap of the way God has already bridged the gap for us. And so we start that really early on here at the Fountain. We want to engage youth and kids with a real God who can impact their lives. And so our youngest kids, they start out in an environment called Deep and Wide. If you haven't been back there to check it out before, it's pretty cool. It's a pretty cool place, Deep and Wide. And we call it Deep and Wide because from the very beginning, we want our youngest kids, from the time they're born to the time they go to elementary school, to be wrapped up in this idea that God's love for them is deep and wide. Now, I grew up singing this song, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Obviously, there's a tie in there. But we want our kids to know that God's love for them is so deep and it's so wide. God loves them. It's got a plan for their life. In fact, in Deep and Wide, we want every kid to know, before they get to elementary school, three big truths. That first of all, that God made them. That secondly, that God loves them. And thirdly, that Jesus wants to be my friend forever. That's what they say. Jesus wants to be my friend forever. And that's just code for saying, Jesus wants a relationship with your life. And for so many people that think that God, here's God and he's so distant and here's my average everyday life and it has nothing to do with me, hearing that from the moment you're born until you're through elementary school, and we continue carrying that on, of course, hearing that God loves us and Jesus wants to be my friend forever can make such a profound impact on their life. Then they go off to elementary school in Lake Extreme, and the X in Lake Extreme, you're probably wondering, why in the world do they spell it that way? This church can't spell. Well, the reason the X is really important, because the X is actually the first letter in Greek for Christ. It's actually Chi, Christ. And the thing we want to do and everything that we do in Lake Extreme is to point our kids, to point our elementary schoolers to learn how to follow Christ, to know what Christ can do in their life and how to follow him daily. And so as they engage in worship and small groups and with leaders that really care about them and they hear Bible stories, and they do this in all the environments, We want our elementary schoolers to know even more truths, some three big things, like how to make wise choices with God's help. How to make wise choices with God's help. God, how can you help me in my choices? The second thing is that they can trust God no matter what. That's something I need to know in my life even more. But here's the thing. We know that if we can grow the kids up to know that you can trust God no matter what, then when they're old, they'll go back in whatever area it is that they're struggling with in their life and say, you know what, I can trust God no matter what. And the third thing we want them to know is the golden rule, to treat others the way I want to be treated. And the reality is when they become teenagers, we want to not just say, all right, we're done with you now. We want our teenagers worshiping in here with their parents. And here's the reason. We want as a church and as parents, we want to be able to model for our teenagers what it's like to live a worship lifestyle. We want our teenagers serving in very significant ways, not pushed to the side and saying, this is the job that nobody wants to do. We want to help them to find areas that are best suited for the way God's wired them and put them in and let them go. And it may get messy sometimes, but we want to come alongside them and say, we want to put you in some of the best spots to train you up so that you can learn what it's like to serve the Lord. And so you'll see youth serving in our kids' ministries and as greeters and all sorts of things. And then we want them connected in a refresh group that's designed just for youth so that they can be poured into. The reality is the method over time, 50 years from now, the methods may change of how this happens. But the mission of impacting the next generation is still the same. We always want to be a church that invests in the next generation to grow kids and youth up, to love God, to follow him daily, and to make him known in the world. But it won't happen by accident. Someone has to take a step forward and show them the way. When I was a senior in high school, there was a man who took some time to invest in me named Brooke Whitmire. And Brooke is best known as the voice of the Georgia Bulldogs. Pretty cool. He's not the guy that's on the radio. He's the guy that's on the PA system at the ball games that says, first down, Georgia. And me as a Tennessee fan, I say, oh, man, I wish he wouldn't say that anymore, you know? But Brooke Whitmire, he was also one of our principals in high school. And he was a coach. And I don't know what it was, but my senior year of high school, he saw something in me that maybe I didn't see in myself. And he kind of like just took some time to invest in me. He would call me into his office, and he would say, Andy, come here, let's talk a little bit. and I'd be in the office of the principal's office at Duluth High School, you know, and he knew I was a believer, and he's a strong believer, and he would tell me things about his life. He would ask about my life. He'd tell me about, you know, what things that he would have done differently, things that he would do if he was me, and he'd ask, Andy, you know, what is there anything I can pray for you this week? What's going on? Is there anything you're struggling with? And we would talk about life, and he'd pray for me right there. He wouldn't just say, oh, all right, I'll pray for you. But he'd pray for me right there in his office at Duluth High School. And as I'm getting ready to go off to college, he gave me this book. And it's a book that has meant so much in my life, mostly because of who gave it to me. And it's the book Wild at Heart. It's a great book for men, Wild at Heart, and by John Eldridge. And the thing that I love about that book is it talks about how to be a man after God's own heart. How to be a man, a true man of God, after God's own heart. And he gave me this book, and as I started reading it, I flipped to the front page, and I realized that he had written something in there. He had written something in there. As I'm reading this, I could continue to turn back, and it says this, "To Andy, you have what it takes, Brooke." And he put a verse on there and everything. And every time I've gone back and looked at that, and as a college student, I realized the impact, the profound impact that made on my life, to realize that somebody saw something in me that I didn't yet see in myself. You have what it takes to be the man that God's calling you to be. And I walked into that into college, knowing the Lord and knowing the truth of God and who I was in Christ. And I think that him pouring into me was a big reason for that. And so I want to share with you a crazy stat. Did you know 90% of the salvation experiences that happen in the United States take place in the lives of people who are 18 years or younger? 90% of all the salvation experiences that happen in our country take place in the lives of people who are 18 years or younger. Now, that's one of the reasons why we as a church have to be trending toward, let's raise our kids and our youth up. Let's help them to follow Jesus and to learn who he is before they get past that age. That's why we want to put our best resources and our best effort as a church toward impacting the next generation. In fact, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. This is one of my favorite verses. It says it like this: "Train children up in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not turn from it." Now, sometimes we go into prodigal seasons of our life, but if we have a firm foundation that's been laid, if we know the Lord in our youth, there's a great chance that even if we wander a little bit, we're going to come back to the Lord that we met in our younger years. The second story, tale of two stories, the second story I want to talk to you about is Psalm 78. And Psalm 78, just like I said, is a very different story from what we talked about in Judges chapter 2. It was written by a man named Asaph. Say Asaph. All right, just now you know an Old Testament guy's name that nobody knows. Asaph. Asaph wrote this, and he came around during the time of King David. So Joshua is, Joshua had passed and all that stuff, the next generation. And this is about 400 years later, David comes along. And somebody during David's time wrote this, and he's looking back at all the ways that the previous generations did not know the Lord and what God had done in their lives, and the ways that they didn't have the Lord in their lives or didn't realize it. And Asaph is looking forward, and he's saying to his people, we can do something about it. He's saying, let's not let the same thing happen to our younger generation, not on our watch. And so here's what he says, Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. This is his instructions to his people. He says this: "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done." In other words, if we can help it, if we can do anything, we're going to do everything in our power to help them to know who God is and what God has done in the past, because God can do it in their lives too. It says this in verse 5. "He decreed," talking about God, "statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestor to teach their children so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to them." So he's looking back and he's looking forward and he's saying to them, we're going to do everything in our power. We can do something about this next generation, about our next generation. We're going to do everything in our power to help the next generation to know the Lord and to remember what he's done. And he's saying we're not going to let our lack of teaching or our inability to invest in their lives be the reason for the next generation to say, I didn't know the Lord and I don't know what God did in my life. See, it only takes, just as it only takes one generation, it only takes one generation to get serious about their faith in God, to get serious about following God themselves. One generation who's willing to reach back and bring the next generation along and to teach them what it's like to put their trust in the Lord, to change a whole generation. And so the question for us is, what kind of legacy do we want to leave? What story do we want to live out for our next generation? See, here's what I think it means for you. Here's what I think, what it looks like to live this out in our life. I think number one, it looks like this. It starts with you. And it starts with your faith. See, the reality is, in our lives, you don't have to be perfect in order to make an impact in somebody's lives. You don't have to know everything that you can know about the Bible. In fact, sometimes it's time for us to get out there and put what we know into practice. But the reality is, it means that your faith isn't just about your faith. Just like that rock that's thrown into the pond that ripples out, when you grow in your faith and your life starts rubbing in contact with other people, all of a sudden, the people that you come in contact with, Jesus rubs off on them. And the legacy that you live, it's bigger than just the faith that you have, and it's bigger than just the faith of your kids. It can impact the next generation. But before you pour out your cup to help someone else, you've got to have something in your cup that God is already filling in you. Let me say that again. Before you pour out your cup to help someone else, you've got to have something in your cup that God is already filling in you. That's why it's so important that as Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches, we've got to be connected to him and growing in him daily. And that's what Asaph is saying to his people. He's saying, we've got to keep digging. We've got to keep pursuing the Lord. And as we do, God will flow through us and allow our impact to extend to the next generation. So it starts with us and our faith. The second thing it means is this. On the other side, everybody needs an older generation to pour into. Everybody needs an older generation to pour into them. So, you know, one of the things that I've learned for me about a year and a half ago, I reached out to a pastor named Jim Cowart. And Jim has become an incredible friend of mine. He is the pastor of Harvest Church. Harvest Church is in Warner Robins. It's the second fastest growing United Methodist church in the country. They're 14 years old. And I reached out to Jim, not because that he started the church from scratch, not because their story is so similar to us, not just because they're 14 years ahead of us, but because I saw something in him that I wanted to know. I saw something in him where I believed in what he was saying, and I wanted to learn more about the kind of person he is and how to be a better leader. The thing that I did, a year and a half ago, I begged him. I said, Jim, I've read some stuff about you, and I've got to talk to you. Your story and my story and the fountain are so, so, so similar, and I've got to hear what you're doing. And the cool thing is, over time, I go down there to Warner Robins once a month, and I learn everything that I can from him. And we don't just talk about leadership, and we don't just talk about church. One week, we actually walked the trails by their church, and we just talked about, as a pastor, how to take care of your family and how to become a better follower of Jesus as you're leading other people. And so there's been so many things like that that's been helpful. And the thing that I've learned is that we always have something to learn from people who are just one step ahead of us in our journey with Christ. We always have so much to learn from people who are one step ahead. And so that means we need to have a teachable spirit and a willingness to go to people and to say, will you please just pour into my life? Now, if you say that to somebody, they'll be like, I don't even know what that means. But here's what you can do. Maybe for you, it may mean seeking somebody out who's older, who's maybe one step ahead of you. You don't have to be generations ahead of each other, but it could be somebody that's just one step ahead. And maybe say, hey, would you be willing to grab coffee with me or grab lunch with me and just ask them about their faith, ask them about their story, and ask them questions about stuff. And as you do that, you're going to learn so many things about what God has done in their life and things that they say, I wish I did this differently. This is something you can do in your life. So every generation needs an older generation pouring into them. But the third thing it means is this. This is the main thing we're talking about. Everybody needs a younger generation to invest in. Everybody needs a younger generation to invest in. In fact, I dream of a church where this isn't just something that we say as a church. I dream of a church where all of us are investing in those of us who are younger than us. Where all of us are investing in those who are younger than us. Every one of us. In fact, you only have to be one step ahead of someone to lead them. And so for you, it may mean a lot of different things. It may mean saying, you know what, the Fountain Kids Ministry, or in our youth ministry, I want to jump into that and I want to figure out how I can be used and use my gifts. But it doesn't necessarily mean kids and youth. It could be just somebody that maybe you're one step ahead of. It could be maybe coaching a sports team in the community. It could be maybe there's a mentor program here in Forsyth County in Gwinnett. Mike Turner and I, we mentor one child each week. We come in the school and we spend some time with kid, 30 minutes, and over time what happens is that child realizes that I've got a friend that I can trust when sometimes they don't realize, sometimes there's nowhere else to trust. So maybe there's an opportunity there. Or maybe it could be go and finding someone who's younger than you and in the same way, taking them to breakfast or to coffee and asking about their life. Hey, tell me about your family. Tell me about your faith. Tell me what's going on in your life and asking, how can I pray for you, just as Brooke Whitmire did for me. But the possibilities are endless of the ways that you can impact the next generation, but the reality is it just takes one generation. One generation, and let it be us who's willing to grow in our faith and willing to reach back and say, let me bring you along and help you to realize who the Lord is and what he's done for our lives. And so today we're going to end the service a little differently, or end the message a little differently. As the band comes forward, we want to just create some space for you right where you are in your seat to pray and to seek the Lord. You know, sometimes I give you very specific things about here's your next step, here's your next step. But I think a lot of times the Holy Spirit is speaking and doesn't need my words to communicate. In fact, a lot of times, all the time. But the reality is that we want to just create some space. As the band plays here in a minute, we want you to just spend some time praying and seeking the Lord. I want to encourage you as you're praying to ask the Lord two questions. Because the reality is all of us are in one of two camps. One, it could be asking the question of this, who, God? Who in the next generation are you calling me to invest in? What person is it? Or maybe what group of people, who is it that you're calling me to invest in? It could be you're around people that are, maybe you're one step ahead of all the time, but maybe you haven't seen those opportunities, and so maybe your prayer would be, God, open up my eyes. Open up my eyes to see what you see, and to see the opportunities that are in front of me right now to invest in somebody who I'm just one step ahead of. So who is it that God's calling you to invest in? The second question, it could be that you know who it is, a group of people or a person. But maybe you're looking at that and saying, I just don't know how, and I don't know what, I don't know what it looks like. And maybe you would ask the Lord and seek the Lord and ask him this question, God, how do you want me to do this? How do you want me to invest in him? And as God makes it more clear, you don't have to have the whole thing, but I want to invite you to take one step forward so that your impact can be one step ahead, so that the kingdom can be advanced. And so as Taylor sings, I want to let you know Taylor is actually somebody that Tyler has invested in. And it's an incredible story of how God has made an impact in somebody's life because he took the time to bring her along. And so in the same way, my prayer for us is as you hear her sing and as you pray, that you would be available to hear God speak. My prayer is that God might just tap you on the shoulder and point you in the direction of who and show you how. Let me pray for us. God, we are so grateful that you speak to us in so many ways. And with all the gifts and talents that we have, we're so grateful that you want to use us to impact the next generation. And God, you tell in the Bible that every generation knew this one phrase that they would pass on, that they would know in their life, and they would pass it on to the next generation. It was this phrase, your love endures forever. Your love endures forever. And as God, each generation would grab that for our life and realize the power of that. They would say, your love endures forever. And they would teach it to their children and to their children. And they would be reminded that, God, your love endures forever. God, in the same way, let that be. As we declare this, let that be a banner that we declare, just to remember who you are and what you've done. And so God, open up our eyes in this time to see who and to see how you want us to impact and invest in the next generation.